We came in this morning and we sang some songs. And then after we sang some songs, Hannah came up and we prayed together. And after we sang some songs and we prayed together, we're now going to spend a few minutes looking at some scripture. And when I'm standing up here thinking about all the different things that I could say about Memorial Day, here's one of them. I have absolutely no comprehension at all of what it would be like to not be able to do those things publicly. I have no comprehension of it. But yet I'm also mindful of the fact that Christians continue to be the most persecuted religious group in the world. And I'm mindful of something that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and that is that everything that we are taking for granted, somebody else is praying for. Have you thought about that today? There are quite literally millions of people this morning that are praying for the freedom to be able to sing and pray and read their Bibles publicly. And I'm mindful of the fact on this Memorial Day that the freedom that we have is rooted in sacrifice. It's rooted from the bottom to the top in the sacrifice that one person made. They got all of this started and keeps all of this going. It's also rooted in millions of people who have sacrificed their lives or a part of their lives to pass this faith down from generation to generation. And I'm mindful of the fact that over the last couple of centuries, the freedom that we have is rooted in the sacrifice that thousands of men and women have made to make the freedom that we have possible. This morning, millions of people are praying for the freedom to be able to do what we walked in here this morning and are doing right now. The second thing that can be said about Memorial Day is that I can't imagine living in a culture where I don't have the freedom to decide what I want to do with my life. A culture where I don't have the freedom to decide what I want to do and where I want to do it and who I want to be. This morning we're wrapping up this series, Honest to God. And we're going to talk about what do we do with that freedom. That freedom to be able to do what we want to do, where we want to do it. Because the opposite side of that freedom is that it also comes with a great responsibility. And I know from talking to many of you that many of you are actively trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to use my life? What's your plan for me? And in the next few minutes, we're not going to be able to wrap all of that up and put a bow on it. You're not going to walk out of here crystal clear knowing exactly what it is that God would have you do. But we're going to talk about a couple of things that are going to help you. The freedom that we are lucky to have. Let's talk this morning about how we can use that. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we have together. And I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, help this conversation that we have to come to life. Lord, help it to be lively. Help it to inspire all of us, to inspire our minds and to open up our hearts. Lord, I pray that you give us thoughts to think and that you give me words to speak and that you give us ears to hear. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's good to be back with you. I was out last week. My son, our 7-year-old, he and I went to Richmond, Virginia, which is my hometown. We spent the weekend there with my best friend from college, who is also my wife Amy's cousin. That's how we met. He has kids that are a year younger than Boyd, so he got to hang out with his cousins. And one of the things that Boyd and I were most excited about when we went to Richmond is that we were excited about going and hanging out in the James River. I grew up hanging out on the James River. I had told Boyd about it. The James River runs right through downtown Richmond, and there are rapids that are right by downtown. So we went out to Belle Isle, and we went rock hopping. where you just go out there and you just jump from rock to rock. And we're out there on Saturday afternoon, and we're on this one rock, and there are multiple ways that we can go from there. And we're standing there, and Boyd and I decided that we want to go to a rock that's like right here. There's water between, and I decided that I would jump first, and then once I got over there, I would be able to help Boyd over. So it wasn't very far, but I jumped, and I was in midair for just a split second. And while I'm in midair, Boyd yells the one word in the English language that I want to hear the least. Okay, stick with me. If you're in midair, jumping from one rock to another rock, what is the last word that you want to hear yelled while you're in the air? Boyd from behind me yells, "Snake!" It's unbelievable how many things can go through your mind in a split second, right? The first one was, he better not be lying to me, or this is it, right? In midair, I land, and sure enough, about 2 or 3 feet away from his little brown water, big brown water snake. Now, it's not poisonous, but it could certainly ruin my day if I land on it, right? So I turn around, I scare it away, and I help Boyd over. But I'm telling you, that moment in midair, one of the things that I'm thinking is, I'm not so sure that I picked the right rock to jump to. Every now and then, we're standing and we're looking at our next step, and there are two paths to choose from, and we want to make the right choice. We want to be good. We want to be faithful people. We want to make the right choice, but we just don't know which way to go. And sometimes, we've already made the choice, and we're in midair. And while we're in midair, we think, I'm not so sure that I'm on the right path. I don't know about for you, but for me, there are times when I'm looking at choice A or I'm looking at choice B, and I do not know which one's right. I don't know which one is the most faithful way to go. I don't know which one's best for me, which one's best for my family, which one's best for I don't know which one God would have me take. A, B, I do not know. And then there are other times, friends, if I'm being really honest with you, when I am already down the path, and I really start to think, am I really making a difference? Am I really in the right place? I mean, some of you got to be able to relate with this. Especially when I look at other men, or I look at other parents, or I look at other pastors, another person in my profession, and I just think, am I really headed in the right direction? It's difficult for us to determine the way that we will go in life, the path that we will take. A, B, I'm on B, am I supposed to be on A? We're blessed to have this freedom to be able to decide what we want to do and where we want to do it, but it also comes with a big burden. It comes with a big responsibility. In this series, Honest to God, we asked you before we started it to fill out these cards that said, if I were being honest with God, this is what I would say. And many of you said, God, I just want to know what the plan is. What's the plan for my life? We could do a lot of really practical stuff. And in fact, in the past, in this service, we have done some really practical stuff to discern what maybe God is asking you to do, all of those things. But today, I just want to get back to the basics. The foundation of how it is that you figure out what it is that God's plan is for your life. Just the very basics. And from there, you can build out the rest. Just the very basics. In this series, we've been talking about how the Psalms, the book of the Bible that's right in the middle. If you turn right to the middle, you'll find it. How the Psalms are these gifts, these prayers that we have that we can pray when we can't find the words on our own. When we feel guilty, we pray Psalm 51 and it gives us words. When we just feel like we're suffering and we don't know how to take the next step, we can pray Psalm 22. Today, I want to go to the beginning. We're going to look at Psalm 1 that lays a foundation for the rest of the Psalms. And I'm telling you, friends, if you're trying to figure out path A or path B, It's going to lay a foundation for that also. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1. If not, it's no problem. We'll look at it up here. Okay, as we look at Psalm 1, here is what we're looking for. Here's what we're looking for. I'm going to point some of this stuff out, but I'm going to ask you to do some of this work also. Be looking for the two paths. Where's A and where's B here? And we'll talk about what it might have meant a few thousand years ago, what it might mean today in general, but you be thinking about what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me as a man, as a woman, as a parent, as a business professional, as a student, whatever it is, what does this mean for me? Here's how the book of Psalms starts. Blessed is the one. That could also be translated happy is the one. This is a typical literary format that would have been familiar to everybody who heard it 2,000 years ago. It's called a beatitude. Later, after this is written, Jesus preaches his first sermon that we have recorded. He starts it in exactly the same way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then he rolls off eight of these blessed statements, eight of these beatitudes. Typical form, this is going to tell us who's blessed, who's happy. But it starts by telling us who's not. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. It could also be translated, the one who does not take counsel or advice from the wicked. There will be lots of people in your life that will seek to give you advice. They will seek to give you advice about how to live a happy or a blessed life. Blessed are those who don't take advice, walk in step with the wrong people. Not all the advice is good advice. Or stand in the way that sinners take. All of us have people in our lives that we look at and their lives look great. And we want what they have. And we want to go after the same things that they've got. But we also know just deep down inside that the way to get there in the most expedient fashion is just simply not the right way. Sometimes the most practical thing to do is not actually the most faithful thing to do. Blessed are those who don't stand in the way that sinners take, or finally, sit in the company of mockers or scoffers. These are not just people that sit back and kind of poke at others. If you get underneath this, what this is really about is that you don't sit in the company of people who don't take wise counsel, who don't take advice. That's really what's going on with this word. These are people that don't take guidance from the wise. So, blessed are those who don't do these things. You can begin to see one path developing. But blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. And the word law here is the Hebrew word Torah, which is where we get the word Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So in some ways, it's talking about those who delight in the scripture. But it's even more than that. In fact, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, haven't even been written at this point. It's not just about delighting in the scripture, but it's about delighting in the guidance that God can give you. Scoffers are people who reject the guidance of God. Those who delight in the law of the Lord are those who welcome that guidance. And people who meditate on his law day and night. People who sit and they think, again, not just about the scripture, though that's part of it, but they think about what is God up to? What is God doing? You know, when they're driving in their car and they have just a moment, they don't always turn on the radio, but sometimes they turn the radio off and just think for a moment, where is God at work in my life? How can I cooperate with that? I mean, if you think about this, there's something that you meditate on day and night. There's something that your mind often goes to. There's something that is guiding you. Wait, just for a second. What are the main things that you meditate on? What are the main things that your mind goes towards? I'm not going to put this on anybody in this room, but I would imagine that there are a handful of us in this room who start our day and end our night meditating on one particular thing. Right? Just think about that. Think about how practical this advice is. Blessed, happy are those who meditate day and night on God and what God is doing, how you end your day and how you start your day. Those bookends are really important. This isn't a moralistic thing. This isn't a do that and don't do this. Or you're, no. It's just a simple observation about who's happy, who's blessed. It's people who avoid this. And people who do this, you see two paths emerging. And then he paints a picture for us. He says, that person, this is the second person, is like a tree. And a particular kind of tree, a tree that's planted by streams of water. So a tree that's planted in a place where it always has water nearby. It always has a means of nourishment. And it yields its fruit in its season. And this particular tree's leaf, it doesn't wither. It lasts. It's something that's rooted, that yields fruit, and it's lasting. And this kind of person prospers. The person in that second way is like that kind of a tree, rooted, grounded, solid. The storm comes and it doesn't go anywhere. The drought comes and it still draws from that stream. It yields fruit. It doesn't wither. It prospers. But not so with the wicked. Here's the metaphor for the wicked. They're like chaff. You know what chaff is? Chaff is the scaly, dry casing that you find around the good produce. Think about the husk around an ear of corn. That's chaff. But a lot of produce has chaff around it. It's just a generic term for that byproduct that you don't want. In fact, during the winnowing process, what you do when you winnow is you separate the good produce from the chaff. It's worthless. And it's light. It doesn't have any weight to it. And it's certainly not rooted in anything. So therefore, when the wind comes, what happens? It blows away. Do you see these two things? One path leads people to be like a tree that is rooted. It yields fruit and it lasts and the wind can't blow it away. One path leads people to be like chaff that's easily blown away, that doesn't yield any kind of fruit, that doesn't produce. And this is what happens to people on that path. Therefore, the wicked, they don't stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Notice this. This isn't about punishment. This is just about natural consequences. If you're not rooted in anything larger than yourself, if you're just out there making your own decisions, if you're a scoffer who doesn't take the guidance of others, then you end up in a life that is not tethered to something larger than you. And you end up not yielding fruit. And therefore, you just blow away in the wind. And you can think about this in like a end times kind of thing or an afterlife kind of thing, and that's fine. But you could also think about this in just a really practical way. Don't you know some people whose lives were just about them? And at the end of their lives, it felt like their life didn't really matter. It just kind of blew away without yielding much fruit. This is what the psalmist is helping us to see. Some people's lives are solid, they're rooted, they yield fruit. And some people's lives, particularly those who make their lives about themselves, they just don't seem to matter at the end of the day. Here's the last line. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord sees it. He knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Two ways. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. So many of us spend a lot of time looking at path A and looking at path B and wondering which way is right. Which way should I go? And if you take your faith seriously, asking which way would God have me go? What's God's plan? What's God's way for me? One of the greatest gifts that I ever received was a little bit of counsel from a college professor when I was a senior in college. He sat down with a group of us. And he said, this is what people always do. They always see path A and path B, and they think that one is right and one is wrong, and one will lead to blessing, and one will lead to despair and all those other things. And if you get the right path, if you discern God's judgment and all of those things, then you'll be happy. And if you somehow miss it, then you're in trouble. He said, this is what we always do. We always think one is right and one is wrong. He said, it doesn't seem to me like that is actually how this works. In fact, it seems to me like if path A or path B is clearly better than the other, that God will give you that direction. God will open doors. God will make it clear to you. I think rarely will God allow us to go down a path that's not good for us or our family if we're open to his guidance. If there's a snake on the rock, we're going to know about it. I think more often than not, path A or path B, either one could work. It seems like God is actually less concerned with what you're doing and where you're doing it, and more concerned with something else. He's less concerned with what you're doing and where you're doing it. He's less concerned with whether you take path A or whether you take path B, and he's far more concerned with who you are and who you're becoming as you walk down that path. What if God cares less about whether you're going to be a lawyer or you're going to be a teacher, and whether you're going to do that in the Northeast or you're going to do that in the Southwest? What if God cares less about the particular path that you're going to take? And what if God cares far more about who you are and who you're becoming as you walk down that path? What if path A and path B are not about what you're doing and where you're doing it, but path A and path B, what God really cares about is whether you're walking in the way of the righteous, or you're walking in the way that ultimately leads to a fruitless life? What if God cares less about what you're doing and where you're doing it, and more about your heart, more about who you're becoming? The way that David Brooks puts this is, he says, in our culture, we're obsessed with what he calls resume virtues, things that look great on the resume. And oftentimes, those are things about what we've done and where we've done them. And he says, what if we were more concerned with eulogy virtues? Because at the end of the day, when somebody's talking about you at the end of your life, what you want them talking about is not so much what you did and where you did it, but who you are and who you are becoming while you did those things. It's not that God doesn't care about these things. He does. God will give you guidance professionally. God will give you guidance with your family. God will give you that kind of guidance. But it just seems to me like he cares way more about who you are and who you're becoming. So let's just evaluate for a second where we are, okay? Let's evaluate this. When you think about your 5, 10, 15-year plan, and maybe it's written out or maybe it's just the dreams that you have, when you think about your plan for the future, what are you dreaming about? What's your plan? Is your plan mostly about what you're going to be doing in 5 years and where you're going to be doing it, or is your plan mostly about who you hope you'll be and who you hope you'll be becoming? Parents, I'm going to step on your toes for a second. I know, because I stepped on my wife's toes and my toes this week, okay? When you think about your kids, what are your hopes for them? What are your dreams for them? When you think about the way that you parent them, when you think about the way that you're preparing for their future, are you thinking mostly about what they'll do and where they'll do it? Are you thinking mostly about who you hope they'll be, who you hope they'll become? We don't have to dig too far in our own lives or in the lives of others to see what happens when we're mostly concerned about this. And I bet if you talk to most of the young men and young women that you really respect, they had parents who are primarily concerned about this. Here's what I know. Our culture, friends, pushes us hard towards this. Any of us as adults who go through our lives unchecked will primarily value this. We need people reminding us of this. Any child or teenager without an adult or two in their lives that are reminding of this will end up focused on this. Our culture pushes hard after this. We need people around us that are screaming at us to remind us that really, it's about this. So I'll leave you with an image. The psalmist, a few thousand years ago, talked about a tree that's planted by water and how it yields fruit. And how that is God's dream for us. That if you want to know what God's plan is for you, it has less to do with what you do or where you do it, and more to do with you being that kind of a person. A person whose life matters, that it's weighty, that it's rooted, that it yields fruit. Hey, he used that image. Here's an image for us today. A garden hose. You all know how this works. You got two ends. And a garden hose only works if this end is hooked up to the spigot and this end is opened. Here's what a lot of us try to do. We either fill ourselves up, but never pour that out into others, or we try to give to others, but we're not hooked to a spigot, and we just don't have a lot to give. You want to know God's dream for you? You want to know God's plan? I can't tell you where he wants you to go to school or where he wants you to work. I can't tell you that kind of stuff. You got to figure that out. You want to know God's plan for you, God's dream for you, God's hope for you? It's that you will be a person who is rooted in him, whose love and grace and mercy is pouring through you like a garden hose and pouring back out into others. And you get to decide, in most cases, where you put your garden hose, where exactly you share God's love. Now, sometimes he's going to tell you to go to a particular garden for a while. But what he cares mostly about is that you're hooked up to the spigot and that you're sharing that love with others. This, friends, is God's plan for you, his hope for you. This is what he knows will make you blessed. This is what he knows will make you happy. For you to be a simple vessel like that. So here, very practically, is what I'm going to encourage you to do this week. And if you've been around this service for a while, you've heard this before. And if you're going to be in this service for a while longer, you'll hear it again. Because this is one of the most foundational practices that I think that you can have. Take one hand and put it up like this. Yeah. Take the other hand and put it down like this. And it's just this prayer. God, won't you pour your love and your mercy and your grace into my life? Won't you pour into me? And won't you flow through me and pour back out of me? This is what I pray every time before I preach. Okay? This is what should be our prayer every day. Just pour into me. That's what I want. And pour back out of me. That's what I want. And I want that because I know that that's what he wants. I couldn't have said this 5 years ago publicly because I was still hoping to be ordained in the Methodist Church. But now that I'm ordained, I can say this, okay? My calling is not about being a pastor. Again, the Board of Ordained Ministry wants you to like have this great call story, and that's fine. Okay, whatever. Okay. My calling is not about being a pastor. My calling came in the summer of 2002 when Jesus convicted me that I just needed to live as a committed Christian, that I needed to build my life around him, that it's the only thing worth building your life around, that it's what roots you in something larger, That when Jesus said that he is the way, that he meant it. That he is the door through which you walk into the life that you can't imagine. The life that's abundant. The life that you find yourself being blessed and you find yourself happy. My calling is to simply live as a committed Christian. And I'm pretty happy that I get to do that in the context of a local church being a pastor. Your life is not about what you do and where you do it. Get your mind off of that. Your life is about who you are. And your life is about who you are becoming. That's God's dream for you. It's God's dream for us as a community. So let me just ask you. Who are you? And who are you becoming? And I'll just close simply with this. One of the first pastors, Paul, he said this. He said, the fruit of a life with God that looks like this. The fruit of the Holy Spirit rolling through you is this. It's that you begin to be filled with and pour out love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Who in here doesn't want those nine things to define who you are? There are two paths. It's not about what you do and where you do it. It's about a path rooted in God, or a path that's not rooted in anything because it's about you. That first path is the one that leads to happiness and to the blessed life. So if you put your hands like this, let us pray together. Holy Spirit, won't you come? And won't you pour into us? Won't you help us to be men and women and teenagers and children that are filled with the power of your Holy Spirit? Give us all the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And help us to pour those out into others. Lord, we want this for ourselves because we know that this is what you want for us. You, Jesus, are the way. And we want to walk in lockstep with you. For your sake, and for the sake of others, and for our sake also. Won't you bless us? And won't you help us to bless others? God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.